week we began a new study on the Pauline Minor Epistles, and we began looking at the book of Galatians. And as I mentioned last week, this is a schedule of the books I'm planning to cover in this study as we go through and take an overview of each of these and some of the major ideas that are brought out. So as we look at the book of Galatians, we introduced the study last week. It was written about, I believe, the best date to be around 57 to 58 A.D., which would have been after or during Paul's third missionary journey, written close to the time of Romans, and in a lot of ways very similar to Romans. As I mentioned last week, it's sometimes noted as Little Romans because the themes are somewhat similar. Of course, Romans is a longer book, and it delves into to more than Galatians will. The Galatian brethren, of course, that refers to a region. This is a group of churches that Paul helped establish. From our study last week, what were some of those congregations that Paul worked with? Well, we don't know if he helped establish, but he definitely helped work with them. Who was it?
Miletus.
Not Miletus, but you're thinking of Antioch, Pisidia. Iconium, Derbe. What?
Derby.
Yes. So it would be those churches. You remember where Lystra, where he was almost stoned to death. He had to crawl back to the brethren. So Paul had a long history with those group of congregations. So the big point is, he's not writing to a single group of believers. Of course, they're all members of the church, but they met in different cities. As we dive in to Galatians, a couple of the major themes are found in that very first chapter, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. What does Paul bring up there? What's that? Yeah, he said, I marvel that you're leaving the gospel so soon, right? There was a turning away from the pure gospel of Jesus. Now, as we go into the book, we find out what turning was it? Well, it's their binding of parts of the law of Moses as a requirement for Christianity. And we'll dig into those in just a minute. So it's really the book itself, if I were to theme it as something, it's a defense of the gospel and the gospel alone. And as we highlight the chapters, as we go through them, chapter 1, the gospel defended. So Paul is defending the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the gospel defined. What are we talking about when we say gospel? Well, he gets into that. Chapter 3, the gospel demonstrated. How does that look? Chapters 4 and 5, the gospel delivers. And then finally, chapter 6, the gospel demands. Certain things required on our part. And so that's what we're going to do as we go through these. Let's go to chapter 1. We've already looked at 6 through 9, but just real quickly, again, Paul here is coming right out of the gate with a pretty strong message for the people of the Galatia churches about this altering of the gospel from what they had heard. And so he talks about verse 7, that there were those individuals. He doesn't name them here. It is interesting. In chapter 2, we get into a few more names, or we get into some names of some ways the gospel had been distorted. But here he just simply says, those who want to distort the gospel. And then, of course, he repeats himself twice that for anyone to come along and try to distort the gospel, he says that person, that the group of individuals, ought to be accursed. And so we don't have that power or authority to change the gospel from what it is. All right. So if we go back in the text there, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 1, and I just want to go to the first part of the chapter. How does he begin this letter? Yeah, and it's right from the beginning, you'll notice. So if you turn over to Galatians 1, as he's introducing it, he writes, Paul, an apostle, so right out of the gate, he's identifying himself as apostle. And why is that important? The apostles had authority, right? Authority directly from Christ. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but where? Well, it's ultimately, he's going to say, from God. He'll come back to this as we get later. But it wasn't from men, but from God. So let's go down. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so that's... He's initially starting out by defending his authority in this matter. Let's drop down from there to verse number 10. Let's read 10 through 12 to kind of get started. So Paul writes, English Standard Translation, "For I am not seeking the approval of man." Oh, sorry, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so it's a rhetorical question. You know the answer to that. Paul is really searching out for God's approval, not man's. That's not what he wants. And so again, he's going back to this idea. His calling was from God. Not from any body of men, not from any approval of government or anywhere else. It was from God. All right. Verse 12, "For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man." I'm going to add those two words. "But I received it through what? Through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we can go back and read that, can't we? Go back to the book of Acts. Where do we go? Acts chapter 9, 22, and 26. You really need to read all three of those. But as you may remember, Paul on the road to Damascus sees the light, and then he has a conversation with Jesus, doesn't he? And in that conversation, what does Jesus tell Paul to do? If you go to Acts chapter 9 and go to verse number 4. So this is Acts 9:4. Luke wrote, "And falling to the ground," this Paul, Paul, "heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be what? Told what to do." So as we read the text, essentially, Paul is helped to go into the city of Damascus. And what does Jesus or what does God do? He sends somebody to him. Who was it?
Ananias.
Ananias, right. Ananias is sent to him. It's in chapter 22 that Ananias says to Paul at one point, verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." What? "Washing away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." And so it tells of Paul's conversion. But not only that, I want you to, if you will, go over to chapter 26. So Paul is, he recounts this twice. First time in chapter 22. And then again to in chapter 26, as he's before King Agrippa. He tells of his conversion. He talks about, if you go down to verse number 12, earlier than that, if you go above verse 12, he's talking about his prior life, his life prior to becoming a Christian. But in verse 12, he gets into his journey to Damascus. And you continue reading. He talks about the light he had seen. Again, verse 15, Paul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he says in verse 16, "But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." What purpose? "To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those whom I, in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending." To what? Verse 18.
"Open their eyes."
To open whose eyes?
Ears. The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, right? The Gentiles. So Paul, he did teach Jews, right? He didn't go exclusively to Gentiles, but his main mission was what?
Preach the Gentiles.
To go to the Gentiles. And this will come up as we get into chapter 2. But Paul's mission was from where? Well, it was from directly from Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am making you my servant to go to the Jews," to Jews, but specifically to the Gentiles, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." And then I love what he says in verse 19. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus."
He goes on to talk about more of what he did, going to the Jews and then
also to the Gentiles. There's a lot more. I encourage you to go and read that text. But when we come back to Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "I've not received this from man, but from God." Verse number 12, he says, "I received it at the revelation of Jesus." So it's a message directly to him. All right. Then we go on to verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to," what?
Destroy
it. One more time, if you go back to the book of Acts, there's no way for me to talk about Galatians and not bring in Acts. But go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen, what does verses 1 through 3 tell us? He was there at the stoning. That was the young man. They laid the coat at his feet. And then he said, then what was the last thing he said?
He's wreaking havoc. He's going from house to house arresting people.
Yeah, and that word havoc, that's I think it's
English Standard
Translation too. By that idea of he was just making havoc of people's lives. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, "I was violent." And I was violent against those who were Christians. I tried to destroy it. And that was what he made his purpose in life. There's a really interesting thing with Gamaliel. If again, you go in the book of Acts. So when in Acts chapter 4, so why is Gamaliel interesting? Okay, anybody tell me who Gamaliel was? He was a very well-known, very appreciated and celebrated preacher, a rabbi of Judaism.
If you go back to Acts chapter 4,
what happens in Acts 4? Who's arrested? Peter and John. They're arrested and they're brought before the council.
Go down to verse number 5.
So this is Acts 4 and verse 5. On the next day, their rulers, the Jewish rulers, and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas together in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, and John and Alexander. Sorry, I skipped lines there. So you've got Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, and they get into looking for the authority for what Peter and John, the other Christians, are doing. What power or by what name do you do this? And of course, Peter responds, by the power, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And so he goes on to talk more about Jesus, but basically Peter stands up, he says, they ask, by what authority? He says, by the authority of Jesus. Now, so they get into kind of a conundrum. What are they going to do with Peter and John? Are we going to flog them? What are we going to do? So they have a little bit of a sidebar. So verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more in this name. So they call them back in, and they command them, we don't want you to speak any more in this name. That's where Peter gives that famous line, whether it's better in your sight to obey God or not, we're going to obey God. Basically, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's basically what they said. And so they're trying to stamp out what's going on. And so that's kind of what the early church is undertaking. Well, if we go on, they're not done. If you go on to chapter 5, the apostles are arrested again, and they once again come before the high priest. Now, they're meeting, they're trying to figure it all out. I want you to go to verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. That's the guy we're talking about. Now, what's his connection to Paul?
He studied at his feet.
So this is Paul's teacher in Judaism. It says, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, to the council, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and before and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who were who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And he goes on and talks about Judas of Galilee. But I want to go down to verse 38. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you might be found opposing God. That's it. That's a fascinating. So that's the teacher that taught Saul, who we know as Paul, who's writing Galatians. Well, one of his best students, this man who is seeking peace in the situation, one of his best students is the one that becomes the greatest havoc on the church in Acts chapter 8. It's an interesting kind of coming together there of those ideas. Paul did not listen to this particular advice. What I also find interesting is that at this very council, Paul, Saul at the time, might have been there. Number one, Gamaliel is his teacher. And number two, there's evidence that Paul was on the Sanhedrin before becoming a Christian. So you tie that together and you come back to Galatians chapter 1. And so Paul says, I violently tried to destroy the church. So that was his prior life. Now that same man, after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, completely flips and becomes the greatest advocate among Christians, probably, at least that we have written about, of the church and of preserving it. So as you get into the book of Galatians and you get into chapter 2, you understand Paul's passion, very passionate, very zealous. When he was a Jew, when he believed that Christianity was against God, he passionately tried to destroy it. When he became a Christian, he was the complete opposite, but just as passionate. And so when he's talking about these things, that's the background he's talking about it from. Any questions about that? I gave a lot of background. Y'all can tell me if I'm giving too much, just say, please move on. We don't need all this. I love all these tie-ins. Y'all tell me if I'm giving too much. But if we go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, everybody with me? Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul goes on to say, and I won't read all this, but he goes on to describe his prior life. He says, I was advancing in Judaism. And notice how he describes it. I don't think he's doing this in a bragging way, because as he looks back, he doesn't look back proudly at his prior life. Right? What does he call himself when he's writing to Timothy? He says, I am chief. I'm the utmost sinner. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's how he looked at it and looked at himself. So when he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Right, and so that's Paul's passion, if you will. And why is he bringing all this up, do you think? Why go into all that? I went further, and I know he didn't go through all the other stuff, but why does he bring all this up?
He wants them to know that these people are trying to hold on to their own faith, and he's trying to show them that he was more Jewish than they're Jewish. And he let go of it for freedom in Christ.
Yeah, I mean, and think about all he left behind. Right? His whole life was Judaism and the law. Like, that was his passion in life. And all that he left behind, kind of cold turkey. I mean, that's
hard to do. I was talking to somebody a little while ago. We
were talking about people who used to smoke before people realized how bad it was for you and everything. And, you know, you meet certain people just struggle with giving that habit up. Some people struggle for a long time. Other people can just stop cold turkey. It's amazing, right? When you see somebody have that much willpower, it's not easy. Well, here's Paul who's completely made a diversion in his life and going in a completely different direction. It wasn't like he didn't have to give some stuff up in order to do that. But what does he tell the Philippians? Philippians chapter 4. Forgetting all that lies behind me, I what? Press forward onto the prize. And so that's who Paul is. So I think another thing he's trying to get across is he has compassion for these people. I think that's the other thing is it's not like he's coming from a place of somebody who stands above them, right? He lived in error for a long time. And so as he gets into some hard language in chapter 2, remember the background of it is this. So then he gets into a little bit of his history that's not in the book of Acts. He says, after becoming a Christian, he did not immediately consult with anyone. He didn't go out looking for approval, right? Notice what he did do. He said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But what? I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus.
There's no writing
of that time in his life. I believe there's another place where it talks about he was, for about 3 years, I don't have my map out here, but he left Damascus and went into Arabia. Wouldn't you love to know what he was doing there?
What's the draw for that? What's there? What was the draw? Obviously, there's people there.
Yeah. I'd have to have my map out so I can picture it. So it's kind of, I believe, it's just kind of to the east, northeast. I don't want to say anything because if I don't want to be wrong. I need my map out here.
But...
So I'll try to look that up and remember what that is. But it was to the east of what we typically think of. I know there's no map here, but in my mind there's a map here and I'm trying to picture. But you know, Jerusalem and Judea here, and then up above you have where Syria is and Lebanon and all that area today. And then you've got Turkey on up, which is Asia Minor. But then to the east, Arabia, that's kind of the area he went into. Geography experts who memorized that map, what are those locations over there? But that's kind of the area he went into. And as far as I know, there's no writing on any of that. So he spent some significant amount of time there. Maybe we don't have any writing. He does return back to Damascus. And who comes to get him in Damascus? Barnabas. It's Barnabas who comes to find him, and then Barnabas does what? Because when Paul tries to join the church initially, what happens? They don't want him there. So Paul goes from Antioch over to Damascus. He gets him, brings him into Antioch, and he and Paul spend a year there getting to know the brethren in Antioch, which allows Paul then to begin his mission work. So any other questions about that? So you've got
Saudi Arabia is like
Mediterranean,
east of Egypt, so it's down lower, but then Kuwait is right there at the base of that mountain. So we're talking about Abraham was when we're talking about Genesis.
Yeah, and yes, that's right. So you got the Mediterranean, then you got a body of land, and another, what is that other body of water?
Persian Gulf.
And so I know they're kind of like this, right? But he says Arabia. Well, what's Arabia? It's a region. He doesn't get into the towns. If you do go to verse 18, he does say, this is what I was mentioning before, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So he's getting into his first interactions with Peter. And remember, there's no indication Paul knew any of these guys prior. Right? Those 12 apostles who all had spent 3 years with Jesus, Paul didn't have any of that. And so it's likely he's getting to know these brethren for the first time. And maybe he's heard about them as a member of the Sanhedrin. But it seems like the Sanhedrin really didn't know Peter and John. When you get into Acts 4, they didn't know them like they did Jesus. You remember even with Jesus, they had to have who help them?
Judas,
right? And so I think that's something kind of interesting to think about. Any questions about that? All right. Not a lot of questions tonight. Maybe that's good. I don't know. Let's go to... So he says in verse 18, I went to meet with Cephas. That's Paul. I mean, Peter, of course. Remained within 15 days. He said, I saw no other apostles except who?
James,
the Lord's brother, right? Jesus had how many brothers we know about? Three, right? You had James, you had Jude, and then you had Joseph. Those three, two of them have written letters. We know that James became a very prominent Christian in the church, but he wasn't an apostle, was he? He was not an apostle, but he was very prominent. When we get into Acts 15, in those chapters where Paul is defending his apostleship, where does he go? Well, one of the places he ends up going is to Jerusalem, not to really defend himself, but more to acknowledge what he's doing. And James is one of the guys who's very prominent there. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But he says he met with Peter and with James. And it's also interesting to know that Peter and James kind of become intertwined. There's a lot of mentions of those two together as you get into the book of Acts, later writing. So they seem to have been pretty close. Verse 20, he says, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us, now is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. It kind of lets you key in, at least from Paul's perspective, he was pretty notorious. The churches in Judea knew him really well. Maybe not so in the, as he gets into Asia Minor, but in Jerusalem, in Judea, people knew who Paul was, and they knew him because of what he had tried to do to the church. But it is fascinating how God took this individual who was so anti-Christ and used him for his own glory and to become such a prominent teacher of the Israelite people, which reminds us of something. Don't judge someone's heart. A lot of people look at Paul. Here's this, I mean, just violent hater of Christianity. Now, how many of us would look at somebody like that and be like, you know what, that person needs more than anything in their life, is a good Bible study. Right? You're looking at them saying, yeah, that would be a great candidate for the church. We don't know what's in somebody's heart. What's our only job?
To teach
and to sow seed, right? We're to cast as wide a net, as big as a net as we can in trying to create contacts to study with. And
I think Paul is a great example of that.
I wasn't keeping up. Verses up there. But next week we'll get into chapter 2 and chapter 3 about the gospel. Paul is going to get into really kind of the sticky part of what's going on. And he's going to talk about a tough confrontation he has with one of his dear friends, by the way. Not just Peter, but a dear friend. And we'll look at that next week. Thank you all very much. If you haven't read Galatians, if you read it, if you have, read it again. It'll help us all think these things through. Thank you.